Okay, what fun. Well, tonight we're going to answer these five questions. There's just too much content, and I thought we needed a break. Zoom time is really exhausting for us all, so I've invented an even more exhausting way of doing it, judging by last night. And so I'm going to go through these five questions. Between question four and five, we'll have a little break, when I'm going to be asking you to put things in the chat, and I'm going to be really talking, and then the discussions will flow afterwards at the end of all five of them, because we're going to cover the whole of a book that I wrote some years ago called Prayer and the Voice of God, which you can get from Matthias Media. And so to cover all that material in one hit, we're going to go very fast tonight. So can I encourage you to get a pen and start to write on paper? Typing is all very fantastic, you know, but frankly, you don't learn as much typing as you do writing, because your typing figures are automatic, so you don't actually have to think. It's always better to be writing notes. There's a lot of notes tonight. Now, I write notes so as to keep myself awake in sermons. And then when I get home, I throw them away because they're only there to keep me awake. It'll help you to keep awake if you do some writing tonight. But every now and then when I'm at something, it's actually the information I want to keep. And tonight, it's more like information, because I'm going to give you a smattering of Bible verses. Somebody, I don't know who, is going to put them up in the chat for you so that you'll be able to take the notes and see where they are. And it'll give you a whole study on the subject of prayer, which is such an important subject. We need to know about it. I'll just get my Strepsil ready to go, because there's going to be a lot of me talking, and I'm only kind of sad about that. So you really got to work tonight. I know it's Friday night. Yes, but tomorrow morning you can sleep in. So here we go on a fairly hard thing. And the first of our questions is why pray? Why pray? And so what I want you to do on the chat room quickly is give me the answer. Why do you pray? We all pray. Why? If someone was to say to you, oh, you're a person of prayer, why do you pray? Just put a couple of words, a sentence, whatever it is, just a phrase. Why you pray? See how talkative I am, don't you? Now, here we go then. Okay. To commune with God, God tells us to, a relationship with God, and told to, because God listens, because we're children of God, He's our Father. We talk to God because God's our friend. These are good answers, aren't they? Give thanks, praise, communication with God, because we trust God, because God is our Father, to talk to God, communicate. You guys are really good. You've got a lot of it in the right way, because God is in charge of the world. It's a symbol of God being my Father. Yes. These are terrific answers. I'm going to give you three answers on why we pray, and I'm going to get the student ministers to read the verses while you're taking notes. So I know some of you could have read them, but it's just easier this way. The three reasons, number one is God. That's the first reason we pray, is God. Because, and I think we can, there we go. Because you see, prayer is very natural. All kinds of people pray for all kinds of reasons, but God is the real reason. The God who created us and in his image and for his purpose, for his son, and to so that we would relate to him, this God is powerful and loving. It's these two characteristics of God which make prayer the possibility. You see, he's loving in Psalm 86, verses 4 to 5. Psalm 86, verses 4 to 5. Edmund, could you read those for us, please?
Oh, and that's me.
Oh, it's Erin is going to. Oh, I beg your pardon. It's Erin is going to read it. Good.
Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you.
See, he's so loving to all who call upon him. And then 1 Peter 5, 7, that's Ed. Ed's going to do that for us. 1 Peter 5, 7.
1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you.
God cares for you. That's why you can pray to him, because he cares for you. But it's also that he's powerful. You say, I love you, I care for you, but I can't do anything for you. God is loving and caring, but he can do things for us. So go back to that psalm and read verses 8 to 10. Thanks, Erina.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
And Ben, can you read us Ephesians 3:20?
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us.
God is powerful as well as caring. It's those two combination things that make prayer possible. God wants prayer, so he actually commands it. Pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without, that's pretty clear, isn't it? But he also invites us to pray. So, Ed, can you read for us Philippians 4:6?
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
So there's an invitation. Don't be anxious. Bring your requests to God. But notice he says, with thanksgiving. He always says, with thanksgiving in his prayers. The second reason we pray is because of us. There's certain things about us. We are dependent. We are in need. We can't actually run our own lives, our own ways. I mean, look what the COVID's doing to us. We're not in control of our own lives. We're dependent and in need for two reasons. One, because we're creatures. I can't do everything. In fact, I can't do very much, to tell you the truth. But secondly, because we're sinful. And that also limits what we can do. And so we need God. The third reason for prayer is relationship. That is, God is our Father. Many of you said this in your pleadings as to the reason. It has to do with God, has to do with the fatherliness of God. So, Ben, keep going on Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 16.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
He is the Father from whom all families are named. Actually, the word for family there is fatherhood. He's the Father from whom all fatherhood is named. Now, my dear friends, do not be anti-patriarchal. Christians can't be anti-patriarchal because our God is our Father, and fatherliness comes from God. It's another topic for another night, but I just want to warn you, there's another little flag, because today patriarchy is the evil that we've got to speak against, not if we're Christians. Not if we're Christians. Now, you may say, but I've had a dreadful father, and I'm sorry if that's the case. But you know he's dreadful because you know what a good father would be like. See, the goodness of fatherliness is found in God himself. And because he's our Father, he will provide things for us. He will care for us. He will protect us, because that's what fathers are supposed to do. If your father didn't, I'm really sorry. But you know that's what a father should have been doing. And that's what God the Father does. See it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. 7:11 in the Sermon on the Mount, Edmund.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
Fathers are to give good gifts to their children. And our Father in heaven does. Indeed, all good gifts come from him. Ed, read to us from James 1, please.
James 1 from verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
So that's why we pray. Second question, what is prayer? Okay, back to the chat room, friends. Quick definition of what is prayer. Asking God for something, talking to God, yes, talking to God. Yeah, asking for things, okay, relational, thank you, Nathan, requesting, Ed, that's good, you can even spell it, that's good, us demonstrating our trust in God our Father by asking him for things, good, well done, Justin, yes, apologizing. You have to do that all the time, don't we, Liam? Saying sorry to God, yes. Submitting, thank you. Saying things he knows but wants you to ask. Okay, Amelia, that's clever. Maybe praising him, yes. Yeah, okay. Here are some of the things that we're doing. What? Thanking him, asking and confessing our sin, and also praising him. Yeah, what is prayer? Well, first thing I want to say about prayer is it is talking. This may seem dumb and obvious, but it is the truth. Aaron, read for us Luke 11, 1 to 2.
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.
You may miss it, you see, but it's really important. Jesus is asked to teach the disciples how to pray. And what he teaches them is what to pray. How to pray is what to pray. Because what to do, prayer is talking. It's speaking. It's not, think of the alternative. What's the alternative of praying without speaking? Well, that's silent meditation. That's not the Bible. The Bible never sees silent meditation as praying. Praying is talking because prayer has got to do with the relationship with our Father. And you don't actually relate to your Father by going silent. That's not the way. You go to your Father by talking to him. And prayer is always verbal. It's speaking to God. But in particular, it's asking with thanksgiving, but it's asking. I am just old enough to remember the days when the word prayer and pray was not religious. You know, English words change in their meaning, in their direction. And today, the word pray is only ever used in a religious context. But a previous generation to me would use the word pray just mean to ask. And they do it in a non-religious context. Still, if you're going to take up a petition and present it to government, you'll find the formal wording you have to use is to pray that the government will discuss this, that the parliament will discuss this issue for us. You think it's kind of funny because they're not God. Sometimes they think they are, but they're not. But you've got to pray to them. You see, it's just the word means to ask. It's a little bit more complicated than that because there are about seven different Greek words in the New Testament which are translated pray, and all these different words in the New Testament that are translated pray, actually, they all mean the same thing, namely asking. You see it in 1 Timothy. I haven't got anybody down to read 1 Timothy 2. Who's going to be able to do that for us? Ed, are you with us there or not? Who can find 1 Timothy 2 verse 1?
Yeah, I can get it.
Good.
1 Timothy 2.
Verse 1.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people.
You hear that? Supplications, prayers, intercessions. Those words could be used to be translated prayer each time. They're all slightly different. Supplication means begging. Prayers are prayers, that means asking. Intercessions means asking for other people. They're all fundamentally the same thing. They're all asking. But notice, with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving's not asking. Thanksgiving's not praying. Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. It's a different thing. It's something you do after you've prayed before you prayed because you're thanking God for what he's already given you. And so take the Lord's Prayer. Ben's going to read the Lord's Prayer for us. I think most of us know it, but pick it up in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Do you notice that apart from the introduction, our Father in heaven, and we're praying to God as Father, that's how we're supposed to pray to him. All the other things are requests, really, aren't they? We want God's name to be hallowed. We want God's kingdom to come on earth. We want his will to be done here. We want our daily bread, which really is our bread for tomorrow, but that's another discussion. We want our sins forgiven. We want him to lead us not into temptation. They're all requests. When God teaches us, when the Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, he tells us what to say. And what to say is making a series of requests. This means point three on what is to pray, as some of you pointed in the chat room there quite rightly, no, back there, is it is articulating our faith. It's expressing our faith. It's articulating, it's putting into words our faith, our dependence upon God. See, I need God every hour, every day. I need God. But it's when I ask him for things that I'm putting my need for God into words. I'm expressing my dependence upon him. Because prayer puts the dependence into words of asking God for things. So prayer is the natural speech of people of faith. If you're a person of faith, a person who depends upon God, the natural way to speak to him is in prayer. The fourth thing you want to say about praying and what it is it's a way of glorifying God. Some people, when they hear that prayer is just asking for things, say, well, prayer sounds pretty self-centered. No, no, it's not. It's other person-centered. It's God-centered because it's saying, God, I need you. It keeps me humble because I'm saying I can't do it myself. Please give me these things. But more than that, it brings him glory. Because every time I say, please, God, can you help me with this? I'm saying you're powerful enough to do it. And every time I say, can you help me with that? I'm saying you love me enough and care for me enough to do it. And so every prayer brings glory to God because it declares his power and his love. So when I'm praying for the Christian churches in Afghanistan, friends, please keep praying for them. Can you imagine how hard it would be to be a Christian now in Afghanistan? If ever there's a group of people, we don't know much about them, we don't know where they are, who they are, but they're there, and they're only a small amount. Pray for them. Can God look after the Christians in Afghanistan? Yes, because our God's all-powerful. And when you pray, please, God, help me find my watch. I don't know what I've done with it. Would God care for you to find your watch? Yes, because he cares for you. So there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small to pray to the God who is all-powerful and loving. And so we always are bringing glory to God whenever we pray. Third question, what happens when we pray? Now, last week we had a question on this very matter. I won't mention Charity by name, but she asked it. And so it's a good question that she was asking about, well, if God's already determined what's going to happen, what happens when we pray? Is it, how does that work? It was a question along that line, wasn't it, Charity, that we put? And it's an absolute right question. You know, she had followed the logic of last week's forum right to the end, and then embarrassed me with a question that didn't embarrass me. And good on you, that's the way. And I said, well, tonight's the night. And she's back, as she always is. Okay, point number one on what's happening. Prayer is not a charade. A charade's a game, a pretense, right? Prayer's not like that. Some people, you see, think that you're helped spiritually by praying, but God doesn't really hear your prayers. God doesn't answer your prayers. God doesn't give you something. All he gives you is a humble heart. The activity itself makes you more humble as a person. And so prayer just helps you become more godly as a person, but it doesn't change anything. But if that's the case, then really it's a charade. It's a pretense. It's a game that we're playing. We look like we're asking God to give us things, but in fact, he's not going to give us anything. And it's an irrelevance what we're asking for. But prayer does more than that. Prayer changes more than just the person who's praying. Prayer changes the outcomes of our prayers as well, because God listens and God gives. Edmund, give us Matthew 7:11 again, please. Matthew 7:11.
Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give God gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
You see, he will give good things to those who ask him. It's not a charade that we're involved in. It's talking to God and God answering by giving us things. That is, God responds to our prayers. Our relationship with God is real. Oh, excuse me. Yes, terrible these days when you sneeze, because has he got COVID? No. Just a minute, I'm going to blow my nose. So I'm actually going to mute you. You don't want to actually hear me do that.
It's okay, Philip. We've left you in the East where COVID started.
My host would like to unmute me. He didn't know what I was going to do, that's for sure. Okay, God listens to our prayers and he gives us good things we ask for. Edmund, you're in Matthew 7. Go back to verses 7 and 8.
Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened.
Okay. Or go across to Matthew 18, Ed, I think you could tell us this. 18 verse 19.
Yep. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven.
And while you're there, go across to chapter 21, verse 22, Ed.
And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith.
So the Bible's teaching that prayer changes things. God responds to our prayers. He gives us things in response to our prayers. Aaron, read from us James. Can you? James chapter 1, verse 5.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
Later on, I want you to look at verse 6, Aaron. So if you haven't got that in front of you, have you?
Verse 17?
No, I wanted verse 6 as well. But so look that up and we'll come back to it. Ben, give us Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
Verse 20.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us.
God is able to do more for us than we ever think of asking him to. So generous is he, so able to give. Aaron, did you find verse 7 of that, James, or verse 6 of James 1?
But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind.
Keep going.
That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
If you ask in faith, you'll be given. But if you're a double-minded man and you ask, you will not be given. You see, it's a real relationship we have with God, who is responding to our requests. It's not a game in any way. Now, not everything we ask for will we be given. Because if we ask something that is bad for us, our Heavenly Father's not going to give us that. And sometimes I don't know what's good for me or what's bad for me. Well, I know lots of things that are bad for me. But at certain situations, I don't know what to ask. What would be the best for me? He also won't give us anything that is contrary to his plans. If he has his intentions and plans, he will work his plans out. We're not commanding God, we're asking God. There's a difference between those two things. There are some people who believe in prayer as name it and claim it, that God will give us because I told him to do it. God does not do that. Edmund, start reading for us from Isaiah 45, verse 9. Would you? I might stop there or halfway through this, but Isaiah 45, verses 9 to 12.
Okay. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him, who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts.
There's a classic illustration of reading things in context. There's a book I have on my shelf somewhere, which I won't get down and show you because I don't want you to ever read it. It's terrible, called The Greatest Power on Earth, Prayer, The Greatest Power on Earth. And it uses Isaiah 45, verse 11, see it there in the chat, to say, you should command God concerning my children. But in fact, in the context of it, it's the exact reverse. It's saying, who are you to command me concerning these things? Right? But the clay doesn't say to the potter, hey, hang on, you left my handles off. It's the potter who makes the decisions. And so when we preach, when we pray, we ask, we don't tell, we don't command God. But God does change his mind. God does repent or relent. Same meaning, same word. Come with me to Exodus 32, and I think I just want you to read verse 14, I think. Who is it? Ben's going to read that, are you?
Yeah.
Try 14. Verse 13.
13 14. Or 14?
Go for 14.
And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people.
That's the key verse, right? The context, of course, is bringing people out of Egypt and they're rebelling at the golden calf. And Moses prays and God relents because God was going to destroy them, but he relents. So you see the same thing, of course, in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10. Ed, Jonah?
When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it.
See, God repents. God relents. This means the same thing, right? However, there are some things he won't repent of. So, Edmund, give us Psalm 110, verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
See, there are certain things he's not changing his mind. This is his plan. Nothing's going to change it. You see the same kind of thing in Ezekiel 24, verse 14, Ben.
I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord God.
So if God makes his mind up to do something, that's going to happen. He's faithful, though. And so while he repents, he doesn't repent like humans do. And so there's several verses which say God does not repent. But if you look at them carefully, it's saying he won't repent like humans. So Numbers 23:19, please, Ed.
God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?
Or 1 Samuel 15:29, Edmund.
1 Samuel 15:29. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regrets, for he is not a man that he should have regrets.
You see, humans are fickle. Humans don't keep their word. They're unfaithful. And they change their mind. You know that because of FOMO, don't you? You know, I want to change my mind. I'm not sure what I'm going to do, so I just put off and put off and put off, procrastinate every decision to the last minute. Please don't do that next year when we come to our forums and when we come to Trajectory in particular. You know, get as soon as we tell you about the Trajectory, get out your diary, book it in and register. Don't wait till the last minute. It drives us mad. So,
but if you booked for the first one, you would have been able to go.
Yes, the first one happened. The second one happened, didn't it? We had two this year out of four or five, but we lost out there anyway. God is not like humans, fickle. Right? So, yes, he does repent, but he repents in accordance with his consistent policy. If these sinners repent, I will forgive them. If they don't, I will punish them. Oh, look, they've repented. Okay, I forgive them. You see, there is a policy that God is not fickle. But his eternal plans are also not altered by our sinfulness. So, Aaron, if you give to us Acts 4:24-29.
And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness.
We'll come back to verse 29 later on, but notice how the sinfulness of humans worked the purposes of God. So sin can never overcome God's purposes. I mean, you can't be any more sinful than to try and kill God's son. That's as sinful as you go. And yet that was, verse 28, what God had predestined and determined was to happen. However, the last point in here, sin does affect prayers. So that passage that was read for us in James 1 about the unstable person is not given wisdom. But Ben, pick that up in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
You notice then how my sin cannot stop God's plans working themselves out, but my sin can change God's blessing upon me because I have asked wrongly for the wrong things or for the wrong purposes. So there we go in that section on what happens when we pray. Complicated, difficult one, that one, isn't it? So our fourth question is, what should or could I pray for? So seeing Ollie Mullins has now turned into David Mullins and others as well there. That's an interesting picture. Hit the chat room there for a moment, will you? And set out for us what you think. Now, what's the thing I like to leave out the could? What is it that I should pray for? Go quickly. Just one thing that I should pray for in the chat. Okay, sorry, here we're going. The gospel, obedience, the Holy Spirit, come Jesus, yes, yes, forgiveness. Yes, Ainsley, we do pray for that, won't we? And our faith, the world's salvation, Jesus' government, yes. My daily bread, you should pray for that, although Jesus taught us to pray for tomorrow's bread. Persons need joy in serving, God's will be done, obedience, that I'll do the will of God. Wisdom, yes, because James 1 says to pray for wisdom, doesn't it? All right, two things I want to say to you here. It's very simple, this one. There's nothing too big to ask for. There's nothing too small to ask for. Because God is almighty, there's nothing too big to ask for. Because God is so loving as our Father, there's nothing too small to ask for. We'll show up quickly with a few verses. We've looked at Psalm 86 already, which teaches us both these truths together. We've also mentioned Philippians 4, but let's pick up on that again, Ed, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 to 7.
Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Notice the word anything in that verse 6. Notice the word everything in verse 6. Doesn't matter what it is, you can pray for it. Even if it's something wrong, you can still pray for it. God will listen to our prayers on anything and everything we're anxious about. But notice you're not promised in verse 7 that you'll be given what you're going to ask for. What you're promised is you're going to be given peace. That's what you're going to get. A peace that will keep you Christian in the anxieties of life. Should you pray for passing your exams? Yes, by all means. Does that mean you're going to pass your exams? Not necessarily. But what it does mean is your failure will not take you away from Christ. Neither will your honours take you away from Christ, because either could, couldn't they? Your honours gives you pride and your failure gives you depression. Neither of them will take you away from Christ. The peace of Christ will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Ben, what's that one saying? 1 Peter 5, 7.
Casting all your anxieties on him.
Because he cares for you, doesn't he? Matthew 6, 25 to 26, Erina.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
And that theme is picked up again in Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Edmund?
Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
See, God's care for us goes down to the number of hairs in our head. At the moment, this doesn't involve him as much work for me as he used to, as I steadily lose more and more of the hairs in the head. He's doing less computations each day. But now that our hair is growing longer down the back, I suppose there's more work for him to be doing in the COVID period. God's care for you and me is that detailed, right down to things you and I couldn't count. So is his care for us. So there's nothing too big, there's nothing too small, anything, everything, pray to God. But God's character and promises are what we should really pray for. See, this is what comes out in the Sermon on the Mount. What is it that Jesus teaches these disciples to pray for? The coming of the kingdom, God's will to be done on earth, God's name to be hallowed, forgiveness of sins. These are the big things that we should be praying for God's kingdom to come, for Christians to grow, for Paul's prayers of thanksgiving. You look at those beginning of each letter that Paul wrote. He prays for the Christians that they will grow in their love of the Lord Jesus Christ and their knowledge of him. But we should also pray for evangelism. and for God's plans and purposes in that. We'll look at that after the break in a moment, but I'll give you one verse for it now, Ben. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1.
Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you.
There you go. Pray for the spread of the word of God. Last topic we have now is the prayer for an evangelism question. So what do we pray for in evangelism? Well, we just had that verse from 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. And pray that the word of God may speed on and triumph, or speed on and be glorified, be honored, you see. And yes, praying for world evangelism is just part of what Christians do. And we do that because we know it's the plan and purposes of God. Ed, read for us, please, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, a passage which we've used in all three terms of this year's forums, a key passage, Luke 24, verses 46, 47. Thanks, Ed.
And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem."
You see, God's plan always was for his son to die and rise, and for the gospel to be preached to the nations. So when we're praying for the gospel to go to the nations, we are praying directly in accordance with the plans of God and the purposes of God. So praying for evangelism, praying for missionaries, it's part of the plans and purposes of God. It's what we should be praying for. We also should pray for governments. The great passage is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 6, but we won't read it now. Lots of people know verses 1 and 2 about praying for the government, but they hardly ever notice that it goes on about world evangelism immediately afterwards, because having the governments governing properly enables the gospel to go out. Very hard to preach the gospel in Kabul at the moment. Very easy to preach the gospel in Australia at the moment. Pray for good government because it enables godliness to happen. And then the third one is pray for boldness. And so we come back to Acts 4, verse 29. Ben?
"And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness."
Not just to continue to speak the word, but with boldness. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them, if you read on from there, boldness to speak God's word. Because in this day and age of cancel culture, in this day and age of deplatforming, on this day and age when secularists run our country, we self-censor, we stand back, we keep our head down, we don't speak with boldness. Listen to Colossians 4, verse 3, Edmund.
Colossians 4, verse 3. "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison."
When you're in prison, what are you going to pray for? "Hey, that the door be open." Yes, but the door he wants opened is the opportunity for the gospel. That's what he wants. You see, the boldness to face opposition and to keep speaking and to look for opportunities. Pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Erin. 1 Thessalonians 2:2.
"But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict."
See, you and I, friends, we're not really fighting much conflict. We're not bashed up and beaten. We're not thrown in prison. And yet we lack boldness. We must pray for each other for boldness. It's a funny business, isn't it? I like praying for non-Christians. They get converted. But that kind of excuses me from evangelism. You know, they'll somehow just get converted. What I really do, I need to pray for me to have the boldness to go and talk to them about the gospel, to tell them of the gospel, and to fear, not let fear take hold of me so that I keep quiet about the gospel. Come, Ed, I want you to read to us Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. And remember, you pray for things you haven't got. Once you've got something, you tend not to pray for it. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was bold. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 2. But look what he once prayed for. Thanks, Ed.
And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
When we speak the gospel, we need to speak it boldly. And we need to be bold enough to speak it. That's supernatural. It's not natural. Fear is natural. And you and I need to be freed up from our fear to speak to people boldly about the gospel, taking every opportunity to mention Jesus and his ways. That's what we need, that boldness to come back into our Christian conversation. And so we need to pray for each other in that regard.